a longer video this coming year. What do you think? Wouldn't that be cool? Did we leave anybody out? If so, we'll have to redo it, so just get ready today. I said it last week, but I'll say it again. Happy New Year. I am so excited for this new year. And I don't know, I literally get a mental lift with the new year, just scraping off the old, looking forward to the new. And I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do for the next few months. The first Sunday of the month, I'm going to preach a gospel sermon, a sermon that can lead someone to salvation. And I'm going to do it in different ways and with different approaches for a few different reasons. Number one, it's completely selfish. I just like doing it. I like speaking the gospel. I like proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I love saying the message of salvation. It helps clear my head. It helps kind of scrape the barnacles off of my thinking and reminds me of what is really important. Because if you've got the good news in your life, burdens are lifted, your head is lifted up, you walk with more joy and hope, and to me it's just a reminder. So I'm going to do this for three different audiences. The first audience is for people who are searching, people who have not embraced Jesus Christ yet. So I'm going to be sharing this the first Sunday of every month for a few months for those people who are looking. So if you're looking, listen up. If you know somebody who needs to hear it, start bringing them. First Sunday of the month, they're just going to get some pure gospel. Bring them so they can hear it, because this is the thing that they need to know that can lead to eternal life. So the second audience I'm preaching to is also if you're a Christian but maybe need some clarity, because sometimes we need some clarity. We need to know what the good news is and maybe what the good news is not. So I'm going to be trying to just give you the pure gospel during these sermons. And maybe it can help you find a realization or maybe more hope that you didn't understand. I baptized somebody in the past year who said, when I shared the gospel with them, hey, this is a better deal than I thought it was. Yeah, and it really is. It is. It's the best thing going. And we need to be reminded of that. Okay, so the third audience that I'm sharing this with is people who want to share the gospel. I'm putting tools in your toolkit. If you're a soul winner, if you're interested in sharing this good news so that people can be saved, pay attention and specifically key in on the questions that I ask. Because those questions will be the questions that you ask people that you're sharing the gospel with, okay? So here it is, pure gospel. I lost my screen. What did I do wrong here? Oh, there it is. Okay, today I'm going to give you the gospel in one verse, Romans 6:23. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans 6:23. I'm going to have it all up on the screen, but have your eyeball on it. And you may even want to do a little underlining or boxing or highlighting some of it today, and you'll see what you'd need to do as we go along. Romans 6:23, unless my count is wrong, it is 21 words. So you're getting the good news of Jesus Christ in 21 words. And I want you guys, go ahead and, you might have a different translation than what I'm using. This is the English Standard Version. I want you to say these words with me. Let's go. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, amen. You feel better just saying it, letting the words flow. 21 words. Listen, think about how many things you have memorized in your life. You've memorized your birthday. You've memorized your social security number. You've memorized the starting lineup of your favorite team, right? You think you could memorize 21 words? 21 words that are packed with hope and salvation. I want to just challenge you. Start memorizing this. Say it out loud. Write it down. Here's how I memorize stuff. I write it down on index cards and put it in my back pocket. And then when I have a break or I'm doing something, I'll whip it out and I'll read it again. And just the physical act of writing it helps get it into my brain. This is something you need to get into your brain. This is it right here. So what we're going to do is just break this verse down. Here's the gospel. If you need to hear it, listen up. If you want to share it, listen up. Here we go. We'll just do it bit by bit. For the wages of sin is death. So the first question is, what are wages? What are wages? And if you're sharing the gospel, you'll ask this question, what are wages? Well, wages is the pay you get for working, right? Most of us have been there. My first job was at Walmart. Apart from mowing lawns, it was Walmart. Pushing carts, cleaning bathrooms, sweeping floors, right? That was my first job. My mom has done something, and my mom and dad started doing something a few years ago, which was an offense to me personally as their son. They started cleaning out their garage and making me take my stuff back that I had in there for decades, right? And when they started doing it, they would load me up with stuff and, here, Kevin, take this back to your house. And I'm like, but Mom, I don't want to. And she's like, Kevin, you're married with two kids. Take your stuff. So I would take my stuff, and then honestly, I would sneak it back into her garage just to mess with her. But she got wise to it and started giving it to Courtney, because Courtney's responsible, right? And so, but one of the things, she gave me a bag just full of pictures and old, like, homework and stuff, which why would I even keep that? But I found a pay stub from Walmart that listed the hours I worked and the wages I worked and the taxes taken out of that work. Guys, you'd be shocked how much I didn't make at Walmart in the 80s pushing carts. But those were my wages. I did this amount of work for this agreed upon sum. I did so many hours, 20 hours a week, whatever, and I got this pay. That's what wages are. They're the reward you get for the work that you do. They are, you put in the hours, you get a paycheck. They are what you earn. They are what you deserve. If you work, you get wages. Lord willing, if you're working for a company or a person or something, you are getting the wages for what you work. And Lord willing, it's fair. Hopefully, you're getting fair wages. Now, everybody's going to, you know, have their own thoughts about that. But in this sense, you exactly get what you deserve. The wages of what? Of sin. Now you might want to underline wages sin here. The wages of sin. So the question you would ask is, what is sin? Literally, in the Greek, the word sin is just missing the mark. You're supposed to aim for this, and yet you're hitting way over here. Just for you hunters out there, maybe your scope is off, or maybe you're just a poor shot. But you're hitting the wrong, you're not hitting what you're aiming for. In this sense, you're aiming for the perfection of the holiness of God. And we just keep missing the mark. The goal is up there, and we keep living down here. If you want, there are lots of examples of sin, but selfishness, pride, lust, greed, rage, all these things. You can go to the book of Galatians. It gives you a list of things that are works of the flesh, covetousness, envy, all of these things that do not reflect the holiness of the one who created us. So we get paid for that, which I don't like. This is kind of the bad news. God's standard is here, and we are way down here, and we're missing out. He is holy, and we are unholy. He is good, we're evil. He is selfless, we're selfish. He is righteous, we are wicked. And every one of us have participated in this. Every one of us. As soon as you know the difference from right from wrong, you're responsible for this, and every one of us is choosing wrong. We're dipping our toe in wrong. And there are wages for that. There are consequences for that. And the consequence for turning aside from the holiness of God and choosing our own way is death. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is when something alive stops being alive. This is physical death. This is spiritual death. This is what our sin deserves, is death. Death is final, right? Death is a finality. It's an end of something. And it's interesting because God created us for perfect relationship with Him. If you read in Genesis 2, You read about Adam and Eve, the first people God created, living in this garden with him, and there's no shame and fear. Can nobody hear me? Speaking of death, my battery's about to die. That's what tramps do. Thanks, man. Okay. Hello, hello. Okay, we working? Thanks, guys. Adam and Eve lived fearlessly, shamelessly with the God who created them. There was no separation. There was no fear until sin entered. There was no death until sin entered the picture, until they chose to sin against God, and they rejected the very purpose for which they were created. They were created to have this loving relationship with God, and they chose sin and rejected it, which means they rejected their purpose. And when you and I do that, we reject the very purpose for which God made us. It's the ultimate rebellion, and it is senseless, and it ends in death. Oh man, I'm skipping ahead. Shoot. It is senseless. Our unholiness is a deep offense against the perfectly holy God. Now, what's funny is we even get that on our level. We have a sense of right and wrong. We see people doing evil things, and even though we're sinners ourselves, we see their sin and know it for the sin that it is. It is repulsive and horrific, and we hate it. We look at the world. We look at a world full of genocide and murder and rape and all sorts of horrible things, and even though we're sinners, we reject that. How much more does the holy, holy, holy God who created all things, how much more is that an offense to him who has never once done wrong, who is perfectly true? How much does a lie offend him and reject him? He who is perfectly holy, how much does our unholiness offend him and push him away? The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God who is the source of our life. That's what we earn for ourselves. Then, in this verse, come along the three most beautiful letters in Scripture. But, that's a great contraction, right? Especially in this sentence. Wait, not contraction, conjunction. What am I talking? I've forgotten my conjunction, junction. What's your function? I forgot that stuff. It's conjunction. And I love the one it is. It's but, not and. It's not for the wages of sin or death, and it gets worse from here, right? It's not a continuation. For the wages of sin is death, but, and those three letters mean, hey, we're changing here. We're going one way, we're about to turn another way. This is a sharp contrast to what has come before. And thank God for that conjunction in this sentence, because that means it was getting bleak. Wages of sin is death. Doesn't get any bleaker than that, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, meaning we are all destined for death. We can't do anything about it. Why? Because we're sinners. But the free gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Free gift. Now, we just had Christmas. Some of you may have gotten a Christmas present. Raise your hand if you got a Christmas present. Did anybody? If you didn't, come to my office. I have some stuff I can give you to be a Christmas present for you, okay? Because I got stuff I need to get out of my office. But you know what a gift is like. A gift is different than a wage, isn't it? A wage is what you earn for yourself. A gift, you don't earn that. You don't work for that. You don't pay for that. You don't deserve that. It's somebody who loves you or cares about you in some way just saying, hey, I just want to express that love and appreciation. Here's a gift. You guys probably just opened several for Christmas. At least one or more, I hope, you got a gift for Christmas. This is a free gift. A gift by its nature is free. It is paid in full. You are given something you didn't deserve, paid in full. My sister-in-law got me a book for Christmas. She didn't give me that book and go, hey, I only paid for half of this. You need to go to Barnes & Noble and pay the other half. Right? That's not a gift. A gift is completely paid for, given to you, that you don't have to earn, deserve, merit in any possible way. And the free gift we're talking about here is from God. What kind of gifts do you think God might give? What kind of gifts do you think God might give? You may have received a gift from your mom or your dad or your spouse or your kids or your brothers or friends or whoever. You know what kind of gifts they give. What kind of gifts might God give? How would you characterize a gift given by the most loving, pure, holy, good being in all existence? If he gives a gift, that gift is going to be loving and good and pure and holy just like him. It's going to reflect his nature. This gift is not like the wages you earn. It's not of sin, it's of God. Would you rather get the consequences of sin or a gift from God? Is that a dumb question? Is anybody ever going to choose to get the rewards that sin brings you? No, we don't want it. In fact, when we sin, when people sin, they're not thinking about what they're getting out of it. They're just thinking about the pleasure they're receiving from the sin. They're not thinking about the consequences. You need to think of the consequences. When it comes to the free gift of God, you need to think about what that gift is going to be like. It's paid in full. It's going to be given from the best being who exists at all. And here's what it is. The free gift is eternal life. That's what that gift is. Meaning, life forever. Now, every human that walks the earth, we have this burden of death hanging over our heads. We did a funeral here yesterday at church for Larry Lobaugh. I don't know if you guys knew Larry, but Larry, his family was here. His former students were here. He was an educator here in UConn. People that loved and respected him were here because they loved Larry. But Larry's alive. Not in the same sense, but his spirit is every bit as alive as it was a few days ago. In fact, more so maybe, an argument can be made that finally as he shed his body, he embraced life in a way he could have never known before. God wants to give you, us, your neighbor, the people you work with, the people down your street, your in-laws, the people in Canada and the people in Mexico and the people worldwide, every nation, every people group, every language group, God's desire is to give every one of us eternal life. Give it. He wants to replace your wages of sin and death with life eternal. And I can't grasp that. I can't grasp the forever nature of this, the timeless nature of this, because it's eternal. Time won't affect it. Death has been conquered by Jesus Christ. I'll get to that in a minute. But just the death part of it. To Jesus, death was so insignificant that he referred to death as sleep. That's how he talked about death. Sleep. Taking a nap. That's how inconsequential death was to Jesus Christ. And you can see it by the way he walked around. When he was walking the earth, there were times when he saw someone dead and he made them alive. The widow's son at Nain, he saw the funeral procession going by and decided to step in and replace death with life. Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old girl, died. Her father's heartbroken. Family, I'm sure, is just shattered. Jesus decided to step in and replace death with life. Lazarus himself, his sister's grieving at the tomb. Jesus steps in and replaces death with life. And people, he wants to do that for you, and he wants to do that for everybody. Death, that lingering specter in whose shadow we walk every day. That threat of loss and despair, Jesus wants to bring hope and life into that. That's the free gift of God. Does that sound like a pretty good deal? That's the desire of the one who made us and created us all. The upshot of this is you don't get the bad that you deserve. You get the good from the goodest being in existence. You don't get the death. Goodest is a word. You don't get the death you deserve. You get the life that you don't deserve. So, here's the question. Would you rather have wages or a gift? Would you rather have the consequences of sin or the things that God wants to give you? God, would you rather have death or life? Life, and life eternal, that's right. How in the world can God make this happen? How can He move death to life? Well, it's in the rest of the sentence there. He does it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now just look at that part of the sentence there. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ there, that word means anointed one. Literally, it's someone who's anointed, and that was a practice that they did in the Old Testament where they would pour oil on somebody's head when they were chosen to be a king or a prophet. It meant you were chosen for a specific task, a lot of times chosen for a holy task. So Christ was chosen, set apart. He had a special job that he was chosen by God to do, and he came to do it. Christ Jesus, his name Jesus means Savior, one who saves. Somebody who goes into to find people who are in danger and pulls them out. That's what a Savior is, right? That's somebody who goes, where's Tyler? Goes into the burning building, brings people out. That's what a Savior is. Someone who sees somebody whose life is in peril and a lot of times risks their own life to save that other person. Savior. It's built into who He is, into His very name. Christ Jesus our Lord. And the word Lord there means Lord. Okay? Master. The one who's in charge. The one who's commanding. The one who's the boss. Right? That's how death moves to life, because Jesus was chosen for a task to save people and become Lord. And there will come a day when everyone, you, me, everyone in all of human history will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will say it, whether they believed it here on earth during their lifetime or not, they will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Now, it's best to acknowledge Jesus as Lord before you die, not after. Because if you acknowledge Jesus as Lord before and He becomes your Savior before, then that will be a joyous shouting, Jesus is Lord. Because if you don't, and He's not your Savior, and He's not your Lord, and you die apart from that hope, it's a cry of despair. Jesus is Lord. I should have known. I should have changed. Here's how it happens. I love this verse. 1 Peter 3:18. Here's how God moves us from death to life in Jesus. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, and made alive in the Spirit. That's how He did it. Jesus died for our sins. Those wages that we have accumulated, Jesus paid all that off. We've been wiped free from sin. The righteous, He did it by His death on the cross. We'll talk about that in a minute. He was righteous, yet He died, suffered for the unrighteous, and His goal there was to bring us from God to God. We were far away in our sin. He died to bring us near so that He could make a people for God, called by God's own name. And that people wouldn't be limited by a language or a nationality. The people of God are from every language and nationality who've been washed in the blood of Jesus, where He breaks the chains of their sins and makes them one in Jesus Christ. Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but He was made alive in the Spirit. Here's kind of what that looks like. Here's us over here. And in when I'm sharing this, I draw it all out, and I've spared you that art. We're on one side, and our sin separates us from God. It does. That's the nature of sin. Just like in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, had to be removed from his presence. And when we sin, we have broken that bond and put ourselves on one side of a canyon and God's on the other side of the canyon, and we can't cross it. We can't cross it by doing good deeds. That doesn't fill up that canyon. We can't cross it by worshiping enough or giving enough or singing enough. None of that fills that void because it is an absolute. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. That death is a separation from God, the source of our life. And we can't on our own do a thing about it. So Jesus took the death that you deserve and that I deserve, and that was put on him on the cross. And on that cross, he paid the debt that each of us owe, so that once again we could be connected with God. See, the cross there, it's like a bridge reconnecting. It's like a bridge across that canyon that we can't fill to make us one with God again, to bring us to God. Guys, that's the good news. Does that sound like good news to you? That's good news. So the question is, how do you respond to that? In Scripture, people wanted to know, how do we respond to this? And that response is very simple. Paul in Romans 10 told him, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. You'll be saved. Romans 10, 8, I think. In Acts, people were convicted of this, and they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, what do we do? What do we do? We have this burden of guilt on us. What do we do? He told them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Confess, believe, repent, be baptized. That's all wrapped up into it together. That's how you respond. That's how you accept the gift. And you've got to accept the gift. I got some, like I said, we had Christmas with my family yesterday. I had some gifts at my feet. What if somebody in my family gave me a gift and I was like, thanks, man, appreciate it. And they're like, are you going to unwrap it? And I was like, no, I don't want to unwrap it. I'm cool with it just staying wrapped. If you did that for somebody, how would you feel about that? I'd be like, give it back. I want it. If you don't want it, I want it. You've got to accept the gift. You got to unwrap the gift. My sister-in-law gave me a book. What if I never read that book and gain the knowledge? What am I doing with the gift she gave me? It's a rejection of it. You have to accept the gift that God gave you. Are you going to do that? To those who are searching, if you feel like you have found what you're looking for, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Repent, and that just means quit walking your way and start walking God's way. And be baptized. Have your sins washed away, and the Holy Spirit will make his home in you and help you live a life for God. If you need to do that today. Don't wait another second. Do that today. If you're in that group. If you're in the group of Christians who just maybe need to hear the gospel again, I hope this brought some clarity to you. Which should lead us to the third group. Does this give you enough clarity that you think you could share this with somebody? Because you need to share this with somebody. This message is the message of salvation for people, and if they don't hear it, they're not going to be saved. It is incumbent on you and I as the children of God to tell them this message. You've received the benefit of it yourself. Why would you withhold the benefit of it from somebody else? By the way, this is a blanket statement. Every blessing God gives you is meant not just to benefit you, although it always does. It's meant to be shared and benefit somebody else. That is never truer than with the gospel. The gospel is meant to be shared. It is now in your hands. What are you going to do with it? If you need to respond to any of that, then please come forward while we stand and sing.